Amen. Welcome you to our Perseverance family, and as always we'll start with the Blessed Mother. Mary's the Mother of God, Mary's the Mother of the Church, and Mary's the Mother of each and every one of us. So we want Mary to be with us to pray for us and pray with us so we'll get closer to Christ. As we say the prayer that Mary loves so much, and that's the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and bless the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Now we'd like to invite our spiritual director to be with us. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to give various titles for the Holy Spirit because he's the one that will help us to really get to know Christ. Holy Spirit is the counselor. He's the consoler. He's the paraclete. His relationship to the Father and the Son is the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. Mutual love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. Among the other titles of the Holy Spirit would be the Interior Master. Romans chapter 8, St. Paul says, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Father. So let's turn to this teacher of ours, and he is also the sweet guest of our soul. We pray that in the sequence. And yesterday we sang Come Holy Ghost. We'll sing a little bit different one this morning, inviting him to be with us, to guide us, to enlighten us, to strengthen us. As we sing, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now in us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Our Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Bruno and Terry.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Michael.
Pray for us.
Saint Raphael.
Pray for us.
Saint Gabriel.
Pray for us.
Saint Paul of the Cross.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We welcome you all to our Perseverance class. And
Father, I wonder if you could share with us the saint of the day.
Yes. Yesterday we celebrated the North American martyrs and wonderful saints. We talked about them in our Perseverance class as well as our Ignatian Forum, Isaac Jogues and Jean Lallemand, René Goupil, St. John de Brebeuf. And what a beautiful thing it is to have so many friends that we have that are in heaven encouraging us to really pursue holiness of life. Now we move from these men who were born in France, we move now to Italy, and the name of this saint that we celebrate today is, most of us have heard of St. John of the Cross, but probably a lot of us have not heard as much about St. Paul of the Cross. There is a church not too far away that we've gone on mission in La Mirada, St. Paul of the Cross, but he's not, probably not as well known as St. John of the Cross, but he still is a great saint. He was born in 1694 and died in 1775, lived to be 80 years of age. He was one of 15 kids, and his parents lost 10 of them because of the plagues that would spread far and wide. That must have been difficult for the mother, no?
Very difficult.
So, I was meditating upon him a little bit this morning, and there's a lot of beautiful things that I learned from this book in Spanish, Vida de Santos, of Father Salazman. It gives a really good summary and get a little prayer card also that helps out. He had really good parents. And what Salazman points out is how important it is when both mother and father are good practicing Catholics. Sometimes it's just one of them. Which is okay, no, which is okay, no?
Yes.
When you get the mother and the father, there's double strength.
Yes.
Now what Salazman points out is this, that when he was a little boy and he had some type of suffering when he's just a little guy, could have been a headache, maybe a toothache, maybe he scraped his knee, could be hundreds of things. He started to cry, and the mother said, look up at the cross. Just a little kid, look up at the cross and offer to Jesus on the cross.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah, for the conversion of
sin.
It was just a little child. Wouldn't that be good if parents did that with their children?
That would be beautiful.
You know, instead of wasting their suffering, they're uniting their suffering. The nuns and our parents used to teach us back in the 50s and 60s is the few words. Offer it up.
Offer it up.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's really the same thing, but it has to be explained. Offer it up.
Yes.
So that's important because he's going to found, his name is St. Paul the Cross, he's going to be founding a congregation dedicated to the cross. So you can already see how God is preparing the terrain when he's just a little child.
Yes.
Now his father would read him the lives of the saints.
Beautiful.
So the mother would teach him to pray and to offer it up, whereas his father was educating him already intellectually to get to know the lives of saints so that he could follow in the footsteps of the saints. Beautiful. So when he's growing up, he has a mystical vision of Christ on the cross, how much Christ suffered, and he had a vision of a black habit with a heart and a cross on top. He had a vision, which eventually is going to be the habit that the Passionists wear. So he already had a vision. And from that time on, he dedicated himself to praying long hours and practicing a lot of penance, even when he was very, very young. So long hours of prayer and penance. Okay, he lives close to Genoa, and there's a war, so he goes into the war to fight, and he just recognized that that's not his vocation. He's called to become a warrior of Christ. So he's offered a pretty good job that would make a lot of money. He rejects that. And a young woman that he could marry, he doesn't accept that. And he decides that he's going to spend he spends a few years just in his parents' home praying and meditating and practicing penance. Kind of like Paul who went out to the desert of Arabia before he was able to launch into his missionary works. And then he feels called to help out the poor, to preach, and he actually he founds a congregation. And the congregation would be the Congregation of the Passionists. And the Passionists, which the charism of the Passionists would be to preach the sufferings of Christ. That would be their Actually, I have three vows, poverty, chastity, and obedience.
Yes.
When he founded the Paschimis, there are four vows.
Really?
Poverty, chastity, obedience, and to promote devotion to the Passion of Christ. So actually a fourth vow.
Beautiful.
That the Passion of Christ would be known and understood. So he founds the congregation, and his lifestyle is very penitential. He spends about 40 days writing the rule in this, spending time in the sacristy, sleeping on the floor, eating bread and water, and he writes the rule. And so he writes the rule. He gets a few followers, but the rule is just too strict. It was just too much. He and one other person who put it into practice, but the other said, we're not ready for that yet. So what happened was, he submits the rule to Pope Benedict the 15th, and he approves it, but he makes it a little bit more lenient. And then he gets three houses opened up, and these young men are following him. And so he's basically a missionary. Tomorrow we celebrate St. Juan Capistrano.
Yes.
And a missionary priest, and he would go from one town to the other with his missionaries. The basic theme was preaching the Passion of Christ. He would always go with the cross. And sometimes, and we probably can't do it today, is he would actually place the crown of thorns on his head.
Really?
When he'd be preaching. Yeah. And then he was a fiery preacher, but a very gentle confessor. They say that the saintly priest should be like a lion as a preacher and a lamb in the confessional. No,
beautiful.
Not the other way around. No? Otherwise, they're never going to come in the confessional. So he would preach powerfully the Passion of Christ, conversion from sin. And when he noticed that the people were not moving, he'd actually scourge himself in front of them. Yeah,
whoa.
He would scourge himself in front of them. And there's a story in this book for Father Salisman that there was an officer in the army who had a very hard heart, and he said that when he heard this guy preach, it moved him to the very depths of his heart, and he was converted. Another element is this, that one of his first disciples was his youngest brother.
Beautiful.
And they really got along well together. They would go on missions together, and what happened was they were mutual confessors. Because you can't confess to the mirror, no? I lied. I absolved you for sins. And then your father sinned. Would that be valid? No. That wouldn't be valid, would it?
No, that wouldn't work.
So they were priests together. They're religious. He became one of the brothers. So, but it says in Father Solomon's book, he only manifested one time in his life that he was irritated. It's because on one occasion, his brother praised him and said he was a saint. That was the only time, no? And then he wouldn't talk to him for 3 days. His brother knelt down and begged pardon, and they became friends again. So, that's the charism. I heard a homily on him maybe 25 years ago, and it said that he had gone through the dark night of the soul when he was about 19. You know, kind of like Faustina.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
That he had already gone through the dark night of the soul where he experienced this real abandonment. But don't you love the saints?
Yes, Father.
I mean, the saints are so encouraging for us. So, in conclusion, let's pray to him for more religious.
Yes.
Pray for the conversion of sinners. Pray that we live a life of penance that we probably couldn't live up to. I probably, if I followed him for maybe 3 or 4 days, I'd say, I think I'll be annulled by the Virgin Mary. And here's a picture of him with his the badge that he had, the vision of this badge, and here's a little picture of him. I think you can probably see it. There he is, St. Paul of the Cross. And lastly, let's pray that we would meditate upon the Passion of Christ. Meditate upon the Passion of Christ. So that's our comment on the saint of the day. I think, Mary, we're probably ready to do one of the readings, right?
Yes, Father.
We're going to be reading, once again, St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Very, very rich. It's like a gold mine, isn't it?
Yes, Father, it certainly is. Brothers and sisters, you were at that time without Christ, alienated from the community of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have become near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. He made both one and broke down the dividing wall of enmity through his flesh, abolishing the law with its commandments and legal claims, that he might create in himself one new person in place of the two, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile both with God in one body through the cross, putting that enmity to death by it. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the holy ones and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the capstone. Through him the whole structure is held together and grows into a temple sacred in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now, every word in the Bible is sacred, and I think sometimes we jump over certain things that maybe we don't see as important, but every word in sacred scripture, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, we're going through sacred scripture now, is the word of God. So maybe you've never really heard a homily on the first three words, brothers and sisters. I think that's important.
Yeah.
Is that if we're baptized, we are brothers and sisters. We're trying to assist also in our perseverance family is that we're a family in Christ.
Yes.
So one of the best things we can do as brothers and sisters is to pray for each other.
Yes, Father.
So maybe we can make that as a reflection. As you're doing your holy hour, pray for all those people who are present in our perseverance family, both Spanish and English. So we're brothers and sisters, yes.
Yeah.
And we should will each other. Thomas Aquinas says that love is willing the good of the other. And, of course, the greatest good is the salvation of the person's soul. So we say, Our Father who art in heaven. That means God is our Father. All of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. Then he goes on to say, you were at that time without Christ. That's the saddest thing, to be without Christ. Let's be thankful that we have Christ. God is our Father. Jesus is our older brother. And the Holy Spirit is our best friend. So we're really never alone. And being very honest, if it is such that any of us in this perseverance family has fallen into mortal sin, in a certain sense, we've fallen into that category again. Isn't that true? Because if we commit a mortal sin, then we're without Christ. But Christ always is willing to receive us. A beautiful parable of the prodigal son, where the father always has his arms open. So The worst tragedy is simply to enter into denial that I haven't committed that sin. How can the doctor heal us if we say that we don't have any infirmity? No. So God is slow to anger and He's rich in mercy. Right?
Yes.
Alienated from the community. Okay. I'm sure all of you have heard, young, especially the younger generation, maybe your young adult sons or daughters, that say this. I think Mary and Elvira have heard this. Well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe in God's love. But I just don't believe in the church. Yeah, I hear that at times.
Yes.
I've heard that. It's pretty common. They say because the church, they'll say the church is filled with hypocrites. They'll often say that. Well, I often say, I welcome you. There's room for one more. Right? A little bit of sarcasm, yeah. Room for one more, no? We're all hypocrites. You know, we're all hypocrites because we don't live up to the high calling of the gospel.
Yes.
But, so I'd like to make that point. He says, alienated from the community. The community is the church. And look, what was the difference between Martin Luther and St. Ignatius? They lived at the same time. And they were both priests.
Yes.
They lived at the same time. Well, one was born in Germany, the other one was born in Spain. But they actually lived at the same time. Luther complained about the church, and the church was not perfect. Sometimes the church was selling indulgences. I mean, the church was not perfect. The church is never perfect because it's made of sinners, right?
Yes.
But I really love what Ignatius, Teresa of Avila, and John of the Cross did. Instead of pointing the finger and condemning the church, they converted themselves. They became saints. And I think that that's what we have to do today, because the church, let's face it, since 2002, we've had the scandals, and, you know, I think that the pus has been lanced, and I think little by little, a lot of these scandals are being resolved. Not all of them, because Father Groeschel said once, whatever you say, the church is going to be true. You know, you got 1.2 billion members in the church. You got the best of the best, and you got the worst of the worst. Let me mention six Catholics, okay?
Okay.
Hey, why? St. Paul the Cross, a pretty good one, right?
Yes.
St. Isaac Joe's, not bad.
Yes.
In 2 days, we're going to celebrate John Paul II, pretty good.
Yes.
Let's mention the four. How about Mother Teresa?
Yes.
Okay, here's another group. About 20 years ago, Father Greg Staub came to the parish. And he wanted to learn Spanish, and I was head of the catechetical program in Spanish. And I gave him kind of a difficult group, where the kids that were 11 or 12 years old, usually when they come in later, it's a sign that the parents have got some problems, that they're registering at 12 years old, they can come in at 6.
Right.
And I remember three of the 20 kids' names, he had boys, was... Adolfo, Fidel, and Stalin.
You're kidding.
Adolfo, Hitler, Fidel, Castro, Stalin. And they were the most rebellious class I think we had in the first community. So... Hitler was not a German, he was Austrian, and he was baptized a Catholic. Fidel Castro was formed by the Jesuits, as well as his brother Raoul, and Stalin, at least he was a Russian Orthodox by baptism. So whatever you say about the church has got to be true. You got the best and the best, and you got the worst and worst, and then most people are in between the two extremes. So my point is this, instead of criticizing, condemning the church, as Luther did, as Calvin did, as the reformers did, let's first try to reform ourselves.
Yes.
really what Paul the Cross did, was he was working at his own conversion. And by being converted, then we can convert the church. But you know, bad-mouthing someone, that's never going to help, is it? You know, bad-mouthing the church, is that going to build up?
Yeah.
No, it really doesn't. So that's a point I'd like to make. We have rugged individuals today that want to, they believe in Christ, but they don't believe in the church. You really can't do that.
Yeah.
And if you do that, you're cutting yourself off from the Eucharist, right?
Yes.
You cut yourself off of the Eucharist, you're basically pulling the plug.
Yes.
You're pulling the plug. Okay, another thing he says is that they were without hope, without God in the world. But now St. Paul moves another direction, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have become near by the blood of Christ. That's obviously one of the topics of St. Paul the Cross. There's no way you can preach about the passion of Christ without speaking about the blood of Christ.
That's right.
You know, it's impossible. I wonder if we can briefly go through the different times where we can honor the blood of Christ. The agony in the garden. Jesus sheds blood.
Yes.
Scourging at the pillar.
Yes.
Sheds blood. Crowning of thorns. Shedding blood. Carrying the cross. Saint Bernard of Clairvaux says that one of the most excruciating pains of Christ would be the wound in his shoulder. Because he's carrying the heavy cross and he's falling. And that cross would be cutting into his shoulder. And more than once, can you imagine that? You know, almost arriving at the nerves. And of course he's going to be bleeding. Then when he's crucified. And then one of the most penetrating is when Christ dies and the soldier comes and pierces his heart with a lance from which blood and water comes gushing forth. So St. Paul mentions a couple of times the blood of Christ. What about now? Well, every time we go to Holy Mass, every time the priest lifts up the host and lifts up the chalice, still we have the blood of Christ. So I'd invite all of us, when I was with my family in Orlando on Barrow Beach, my older brother said that there's a priest in his parish that after Holy Communion, he would sit down and he would pray, Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Isn't that a beautiful prayer?
Yes, yes it is.
That prayer is attributed to St. Ignatius of Loyola, right?
Yes.
It's called the Anima Christi.
Yes.
So some of you might get in the habit of praying that prayer. You can pray it whenever you want to make a spiritual communion, right? But also it's a good way to give thanksgiving after you receive the Eucharist. Okay. A couple of other ideas is he says he came and preached peace to you who are far off. We talked about peace the other day, in which we define peace using the words of Augustine and then Aquinas. Peace is the tranquility of order. And when a Jewish person would greet another person, he would say, Shalom. You know what that means? It means peace be with you.
Yes.
Like maybe if you greet me, you say, Hi. Okay. Hi. Nothing wrong with that, no? But Shalom seemed to be a little bit more noble, no?
Mm-hmm.
So maybe starting now when you greet your husband, wife, or kid, you're going to say Shalom, right? Not a bad idea.
Right.
Which means peace be with you. Another idea on peace. We all love the message of Our Lady of Fatima.
Yes.
Our Lady of Fatima, she appeared to the children and said, pray for world peace. And she went on to say that if people don't keep praying, then a worse world war will break out.
Yes.
So in a certain sense, we got to be honest. The reason why we have wars is because of lack of prayer. If we don't pray, we're not going to have enough grace to be able to resist temptation. Listen to what Fulton Sheen says. When you have a world war, if you trace the real origin of the world war, this is what Fulton Sheen says. If I have war within my heart, and that's sin, unresolved moral conflict, if I can say that,
yes.
Unresolved moral conflict that is festering within my soul, I'm probably going to put my family members in tension.
Yes.
You know, it happens.
Yes.
No one is an island unto himself, so that's going to cause tension in the family.
Yes.
Then it extends to the community, then to the state,
yes.
Then to the country, then to the continent. So Fulton Sheen says, when enough people have individual wars within their individual hearts, eventually it's going to end up with a bomb exploding. It's a good concept, isn't it?
Excellent.
Because really, that's the case, is that war is resolved by peace, but we have to start with peace in our own hearts.
Yes.
Yes. So one last thing I'd like to say, then we can move into the gospel. I love this. St. Paul says, jumping to the end, then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the holy ones and the members of the household of God. Isn't that beautiful?
That's beautiful.
I think that's related to what we're doing at the beginning of our talk. We're talking about the saints.
Yes.
The saints. So the Catholic Church, a classical model of ecclesiology, which means the structure of the church, the classical one that we were brought up and raised with, is you have what's called the church triumphant, you have the church militant, and you have the church suffering. The church suffering would be the souls in purgatory.
Yes.
Then you have the church militant, like a military, and that's us.
Yes,
we're fighting the good fight, we're running the good race, we're trying to pursue our own sanctification and salvation. And then you have the church triumphant. So what I've been saying over the past few weeks to our Perseverance family is our family is Father Broome, Mary, you, the others spread throughout, are tuning into us. But I don't think we should forget that part of our family are the angels and the saints. Now, I've been doing lately, Mary, before I started Perseverance, I pray to Mary always, even before we pray together. I pray that Mary would obtain for me the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives a lot of light. But then I also ask Mary to send all the angels that they'll be with us. Not just one, but send all the angels that'll
like
be with
that.
Us. Do you like that?
I like that.
The angels will be with us. So really this Perseverance family, are all of you who are tuning in right now, and some might come a little bit later, some might, you know, tune in 3 or 4 hours later because they're too busy. But this family is not simply an earthly family, but also it's a heavenly family.
Beautiful, Father.
And those who are upstairs, so to speak, they're going to help us to get up there. You know, there's a flow of grace. Those who are in the church triumphant, they help us in the church militant. We are in the church militant, we help those in the church suffering.
Yes.
It's a total flow of grace.
Yes.
So I think we learned a lot yesterday about the North American martyrs, and I think we learned a lot today about St. Paul of the Cross.
Yes,
right?
Father, beautiful.
Okay, Mary, could you maybe do this? We have a little bit more time today.
Sure.
Could you do the responsorial psalm, and I'll respond with the antiphon. Can we do that?
Yes, Father.
It says, Lord speaks.
The Lord speaks of peace to his people.
The Lord speaks to peace of his people.
I will hear what God proclaims, the Lord, for he proclaims peace. Near indeed is his salvation to those who fear him, glory dwelling in our land.
The Lord speaks of peace to his people.
Kindness and truth shall meet, justice and peace shall kiss. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and justice shall look down from heaven.
The Lord speaks of peace to his people.
The Lord himself will give his benefits.
Our land shall yield its increase. Justice shall walk before him, and salvation along the way of his steps.
The Lord speaks of peace to his people. Now, before you read the Gospel, Mary, that's Psalm 85. Part of our perseverance program is reading the first reading, but we can pray over the psalm too.
Yes.
I think that one of the easiest ways for us to learn how to pray is by praying the psalms.
Yes.
The psalms are found in the Old Testament. Many of them were written by King David, according to tradition. In the psalms, they reflect all the different sentiments in the human heart. You've got praise, you've got worship, you've got glorifying God, you've got gratitude, you've got supplication, you've got sorrow. I think the Psalms are beautiful. And when we pray the Liturgy of the Hours, we as priests and nuns, we pray the Liturgy of the Hours. We actually pray the whole Psalter, 150 Psalms, every month.
That's beautiful.
And the lay people are invited to do it also. Mm-hmm. And most of the Liturgy of the Hours are the Psalms. And they're so very beautiful. So I invite all of you who are striving to grow in your prayer life, Mary, both of us, we pray the responsorial psalm that you're going to get in the Mass. Don't forget that as an added enrichment in your prayer life.
Excellent.
Yeah. What's your favorite psalm, Mary? Is it Psalm 23 of the Good Shepherd? Do you have a favorite psalm? Or any verse?
I would say it's Psalm 23. I think I go to that one most often.
Yeah, so the Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want.
The Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want. He leads me beside green pastures and gives me restful repose by running waters. Yeah. Yes.
It's a beautiful psalm,
yes,
isn't it?
Yes, it is. I'd say that's my favorite.
Yes. Okay, so we've arrived at the Gospel. So 2 days ago, we would have celebrated the feast day of St. Luke. Would have been on Sunday. And what we're doing now, we're going through the Gospel of St. Luke. And this is a Gospel that emphasizes prayer, clear manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Also, it's the Gospel of Mercy. We have the chapter of Mercy, Luke chapter 15, the Lost and Found Parables. You have the Gospel of Charity, where you have the Good Samaritan. And you only have the disciples on the road to Emmaus. The other day, I was saying that passage, one of the elements, and this is very Ignatian, it teaches us how we can go from desolation to consolation. How is that done? How is that done? By walking with Christ, talking to Christ, listening to Christ, inviting Christ, sitting down with Christ, receiving Christ, the bread of life, and then bringing Christ to others. Isn't that a beautiful formula for going from desolation to consolation?
It is a beautiful formula, and it works.
It works.
It's a good formula.
It does work, yes. Okay, so what we'll do now is we'll read the short passage from the Gospel of St. Luke.
Okay. Jesus said to his disciples, "Gird your loins and light your lamps, and be like servants who await their master's return from a wedding, ready to open immediately when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds vigilant on his arrival. Amen, I say to you, he will gird himself, have them recline at table, and proceed to wait on them. And should he come in the second or third watch and find them prepared in this way, blessed are those servants." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I was listening to a comment by Relevant Radio on this, and I like their thrust. The whole idea is being vigilant, being ready, being prepared. And they start off by girding your loins is that the Jews would have a long robe, okay? Kind of almost like your daughter has a long robe.
Yes.
The religious nuns have a long robe. Oh, and I have my religious habit on. And if they're going to be walking a long way, they would have to actually lift it up and so that they wouldn't trip over it, as well as they wouldn't have it filled with dust. So that's kind of the context. And then Jesus is saying this. The master is going on a journey, and he doesn't tell his servants when he's going to return. I can try to imagine, say for example, parents leave their house under the supervision or the custody, better said, of maybe two of their teenage kids that are 18 or 19, no? And they don't tell those kids when they're going to come back. What could happen? Your mom and dad say, maybe they're in Mexico, maybe they're in the Philippines. Ah, okay. Well, now that they're gone, every night is party night. Bring in the wine, bring in the song, bring in the ladies, bring in maybe the marijuana, bring in, bring in the vices, no? Thinking that mom and dad, well, they're gone. Usually when they go, they're gone for 15 days. What would happen if they come back after 2 days at 11 o'clock at night? They're not going to be happy campers, are they? No. So that's a modern version of interpreting that. But Mary, when I was doing my meditation this morning, I actually wrote down different ways in which we are called to be vigilant. I'd like to share those.
Yes, please.
First, by means of a comical anecdote. We have, just that you're aware, we have houses in the Philippines. Actually, the Philippines is part of the American province. We have a house in Cebu, and also we have a house in Manila, in Antipolo. And the basically the head of that mission there is Father Greg Short, who's come to visit us several times. And this was probably at least 20 years ago that he came, and he was on vacation, and he wanted to go down to San Diego to visit the zoo. You know, as I think he said, let's go down to the zoo to entertain the animals. Someone has to entertain them, right? When I brought my parents there, the only ones that were not asleep were the monkeys. No, the others were all just resting. No. But when we arrived, it was like the week before Advent. In Advent, you know, we enter into the new church year. And we were going through the zoo, and we saw a group of animals. Mary, do you know what a meerkat is?
No.
You don't know what a meerkat is?
No.
Okay, well, I'll tell you. A meerkat, it looks like a squirrel.
Really?
It's about the size of a squirrel. But what they do, they'll get on their hind legs. So we came, the meerkats were standing up. They're like a little squirrel. They're on their hind leg looking at us, no? Not through a cage, okay?
Right.
And when Father Greg Short came back, I think it was a Saturday, he was preaching the first Sunday at Advent. This was the beginning of his homily. He said, me and Father Eddie, we went down to San Diego Zoo to entertain the animals. And he said, we saw these interesting animals. They were called the meerkats. And the meerkats, they were standing on their hind legs. They're ready to meet and meet with us and to receive us in our visit. No? And he used that as an introduction to Advent. No,
that's
we have
good.
To be like the meerkat.
Oh,
pretty good, isn't it?
I
yeah.
Like that.
So I think we have to be like the meerkats.
Yeah. Yeah.
I didn't say the beer cats, but the meerkats. Not beer cats, but meerkats. And sign of being vigilant. Being vigilant. So I actually had a lot of inspiration this morning. I had the inspiration of the meerkat to start off our little comment on the gospel.
Yes.
Now, what if vigilance means, if it's a new word to a lot of our friends on in a perseverance family, it means you got to be ready.
Yes.
Okay, you got to be ready. No. Those who are Dodgers fans, when they won the game, the Dodgers were vigilant because what happened was the Braves had men on second and third base, no outs. and the batter hit the ball, and Braves was running into to home plate. He was tagged, and then they saw the guy running into third base, and they tagged him. They were very vigilant.
Yeah, very vigilant.
That's
very
why they're in the World Series
that's
starting
right.
today, right?
That's right.
But they were not vigilant. I mean, maybe you know, the Braves would be in the World Series rather than the Dodgers. No,
yes.
And here in L.A.,
yes.
I think everyone is kind of applauding right
yes.
now.
Yes.
So the first would be this, Mary. We have to be vigilant to the inspirations that God sends us. Now, if we're making our holy hour, we're praying our rosary, we're living in God's grace, then God, the Holy Spirit, is going to be sending us inspirations. What do you think?
Yes, Father, absolutely.
Yeah, you're going to be sending us a lot of inspirations. And sometimes it happens that we don't like those inspirations. Because what's happening is sometimes the Holy Spirit is, you see it, he's actually pushing us to the cross, or he's inviting us to carry the cross. And sometimes we prefer the cross, we don't want to carry the cross. Or instead of having a heavy cross of wood, we want a styrofoam cross with marshmallow on the top. Sweeter and lighter, right?
Yes, sweeter and lighter.
That was not St. Paul the Cross, though, I don't think, was it? No?
No.
So invite all of you to today make your holy hour. Make sure that you're faithful to your holy hour. But also, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And the Samuel in the temple, speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening.
Yeah.
So God will send us inspirations, but he's not gonna force himself upon us, no?
Right.
Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Whoever opens up the door, I will sit down and dine with him, and he will dine with me.
Yes.
St. Augustine has this point that Christ, he's the passing pilgrim. He knocks and knocks and he doesn't knock again. We want to make sure that we open up that door to the passing pilgrim who wants to enter into our hearts, right?
Yes, Father.
Okay, another way would be this, and it's related to vigilance. And it's the exact opposite of inspiration. What do you think that would be? The opposite of an inspiration of the Holy Spirit would be what? The opposite of a good inspiration.
Would be a bad inspiration from the enemy? Is
yes.
It'd
be a temptation.
Temptation.
So I think we have to be vigilant of that too.
Yes.
It's kind of like
yes.
a two standards.
Yes. Yes.
The good spirit working on us, but also the bad spirit.
Yes.
Maybe. So I think the vigilance has to be We're soldiers at war. We have to recognize that the Holy Spirit will send us
yes.
those heavenly inspiration. But the you know, the devil, you know, the devil works 25 hours a day, 8 days a week, 366 days a year. He never goes on vacation. When we go on vacation, the devil actually sends more devils after us.
Yes, that's true.
So we have to be. We have to be very vigilant as to the temptations that assault us. And
yes.
many people tell me, Mary, maybe you notice in spiritual direction, they say, you know, Father, ever since I did your 10-week program, you know, I made my general confession. Ever since that happened, and then I made my Marian consecration, after those 4 or 5 months when I really felt I went deeper in my spiritual life through the exercise as well as through the consecration marriage, I never had more trials and temptation in my life. Never happened to you? Maybe
yes,
notice that?
Father, yes, I resemble that remark.
Yes, but I think it's a good sign because the devil knows that if you're a real soldier of Christ, like the St. Paul of the Cross and the Jesuit martyrs and St. Faustina, the devil is fearful because if these people become saints,
yes.
what would happen if all of our perseverance family became a saint?
Yes.
Imagine that.
Beautiful.
The devil said the curia of ours, no, if there are six more of you, my whole kingdom would be destroyed. We got hundreds of people that are following us right now. Well, you can convert the world.
That's right.
But you have to be open to those inspirations, but also you have to be attentive that the devil. He's sometimes he goes after the kryptonite,
yes.
the weak point.
Yes.
Yeah.
takes self-knowledge, Father.
Self-knowledge is cool. Then another thing, that way in which we have to be vigilant is recognizing the way that Jesus speaks to us, different ways. And in Him we live and move and have our being. God is everywhere. But I would mention three ways that God will often speak to you, good people. First, He's going to speak to us through the Word of God that we're explaining today.
Yes.
The second is that He will speak to us also through the beauty of nature. Yes. We've been talking about principle and foundation over the past 3 or 4 weeks. We start off by creation. Now, creation is not God, but it reflects the beauty of God, creation.
Yes. Yes.
And then God also speaks. He speaks through circumstances. The fact that God intervenes sometimes through crosses, through persons, places, things, circumstances, God speaks in that way. So those are three principal ways, Mary, through the Bible, the Word of God, which we're going to be meditating upon, as well as the points that you prepare, and through nature, the beauty of nature. We talked about that, how God's beauty is reflected through the sunrise, the sunset, through the rainbow, through the beautiful colors, through the foliage season, especially in New England at this moment. God speaks through the beauty of nature. And then through circumstances. I think that God has placed in our lives some individuals that if they were not placed, you would probably not be with us now. You know, kind of like the Good Samaritan. We've had Good Samaritans that maybe picked us up off the road after we've fallen.
Yes.
And once we have received this attention from the Good Samaritan, we have to become Good Samaritans too.
Yes.
And then Mary, the last, and we're talking about vigilance, is this. We don't know, and I'm not trying to be macabre or apocalyptic, but we don't know we're going to die.
No.
We really don't know. I mean, we don't know the day, nor the hour, nor the minute. We had one of our parishioners lost her husband yesterday at about, it was about 5:15. One of the ladies that works with us, Anna's husband, died yesterday. And I think it was very beautiful in the sense that Father Antolini, who's almost 90, his health isn't that good. He felt inspired to go to his house and visit him. Oh. And he was able to give him the last sacraments yesterday.
That's beautiful, Father.
And we heard that he was dying. We're having lunch. And we stopped our lunch, and I said to Father Larry and Father Craig, let's pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Yes. So we prayed the Chaplet of Divine Mercy for him. Beautiful. Then it seemed as if his heart died, and then it came back. Then at the 4 o'clock Mass, I was praying for him also, and turned out he died about 5 o'clock, 5:15. So I think it's very important that when we're talking about vigilance, the vigilance can be interpreted in many ways. Remember the meerkat. Remember the meerkat.
Yes.
Okay. Remember the meerkat. Okay. We have to be attentive to inspirations that God sends us. We have to be aware that the devil tempts us. He never goes on vacation. We have to be aware of recognizing the presence of Christ, the face of Christ, and the Word of God, because the Bible is the Word of God. And through also the beauty of nature, and then through circumstances, God speaks to us in a very eloquent way.
Yes.
So we've got to be vigilant.
Yes, Father.
Be vigilant. Mary, I think we've got a couple minutes to read through one of the numbers of the catechism. Yesterday, it's 140. Mm-hmm. Yesterday, it was one of the shortest numbers. It was just one sentence where the catechism points out that the very heart of the Bible are the Gospels, and that they are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So number 40, 140, I think they're going to be talking about the harmony between the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Okay. The unity of the two testaments proceeds from the unity of God's plan in his revelation. The Old Testament prepares for the New, and the New Testament fulfills the Old. The two shed light on each other. Both are the Word of God, the true Word of God.
Isn't that beautiful?
That's beautiful.
Okay, a brief comment on that. There's been a heresy in the past saying that the Old Testament is not really the inspired Word of God. It's really the New Testament. That was condemned as a heresy. The Old Testament and New Testament, it's the Word of God. And the Old Testament, as Catechism points out, number 140 that you just read, the Old Testament is preparing us for the New Testament. And there's a lot of symbols. It's called biblical typology that you have in the Old Testament that becomes a reality in the New Testament.
Yes.
Do you have anyone in mind? If not, I've got a lot.
Not off the top of my head.
Okay.
I have to think.
One would be this. In other words, what you see, it's typology means it means a symbol. It's a symbol of something happens in the Old Testament that becomes a reality in the New Testament. Okay, this is the one the clearest. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, Jesus is giving, he's multiplied the loaves, he's walked on the water, then he gets up in the synagogue of Capernaum, and he gives the bread of life discourse. Now, I'm not going to say all the discourse, but the essence of the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the following. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Okay, here's the typology. Moses gave you the manna in the desert.
Yes.
Okay? Moses gave you the manna in the desert to your forefathers, but they died. Do not seek the perishable food,
yes,
but seek the food that my Father God gives you. And that food is the bread of life. So, where am I heading? Trying to comment on number 140 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Is that manna in the desert, it was bread.
Yes.
It was a bread that rained down from heaven so that the Jewish people would not die of hunger. And they would have it every day. So that manna of the Old Testament is the Eucharist today.
It's beautiful.
And one last connection would be the Our Father. The manna they would have every day. We say, the Our Father, we say, give us this day our daily bread.
Yes, we do.
Could that mean that God is challenging us to meditate upon the Word of God every day? Our holy hour,
yes.
Our daily bread. Could it also be that God is challenging us to go to Mass and receive the Eucharist, the bread of life, every day?
Yes.
So you see the connection?
Yes.
That's called, that's the explanation of number 140 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
There's not disunity, but there's a harmony, how one sheds light on the other. And what we see in the Old Testament becomes a reality in the New Testament.
That's beautiful.
Isn't it beautiful?
Yes, very beautiful.
So I'd like to just close on a Marian note. I always like to start with Mary, end with Mary. Mary, she meditated upon the Word of God in her heart. Two times in the Gospel of St. Luke, when the shepherds come and when Jesus is found after 3 days of sorrowful search, it says, Mary, for her part, she pondered, she meditated upon the Word of God. So I hope that all of you have a very, very beautiful day. We'll close by Hail Mary, then I'll give my priestly blessing, and we've given a pretty abundant abundant meal today, haven't we?
Absolutely, yes. Father. Very rich.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
The intercession of God's angels and saints and St. John the Cross, may God bless you in a very special way today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
It's delightful. It's really rich. It's beautiful. It's really